before he came up to introduce me that the healthcare company for which I work now was started 4 years ago by Senator Bill Frist. And we are a healthcare company, basically a physician practice that makes house calls to people that are likely within a year of passing away. We're not hospice, but we're upstream from hospice. And being upstream from hospice, we often are seeing people that are getting full treatment for their illness or are full code, but then over time, as things change and as the illnesses progress, situations change, and we're there to help them and try to keep them out of the hospital, manage the symptoms of their illness, help them have a better quality of life, and work with their families as well. And so that's what I do. And what I was telling Andy was that I was supposed to go to Chattanooga on Monday of this week and work there through late this afternoon and then come here to speak. And some things at the office got turned around, and so I didn't get to leave until yesterday afternoon. So I've called on 65 different doctors today and then driven here, but I have to drive back to Chattanooga tonight in order to complete my work that, you know, I need to do there this week. Are y'all getting feedback from this? I'm getting just a tinge. Do I need to move the mic at all? Or okay. But the genesis of my getting to the point to where, you know, I would work in healthcare was very personal. When we took the bike ride across America, it was my little girl's idea to do that, and she and her brother were 15 at the time. They're twins, and we made a decision based on the family being in agreement to do that. And so their sophomore year of high school, we homeschooled them, and we actually rode our bicycles through the 48 lower contiguous states. And to our knowledge, we're the only family that has a 4,800 or 9,500 mile unbroken route through those 48 states. We really enjoyed that time with our children. Andy mentioned Good Morning America. They have been very good to us. As a matter of fact, one of their senior producers, who now works very closely with Robin Roberts on a lot of specials, was in town recently, and we got to visit with her a good bit of one afternoon. And so they continue to be very good to us. We've got some real good friendships out of that. But part of what we learned, I was studying a part of Mark's gospel when my daughter came up with this idea. And it was the story about Jesus walking on the water. And in the midst of the storm, you know, Peter says, "Call me and I'll come to you." And I was reading a book, and basically the book made the point that if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And we talked a lot as a family about Peter's willingness to do that. And this author called the other 11 disciples boat potatoes, not couch potatoes, but boat potatoes. And it really challenged my wife and I, and the more we talked about it and all, when my daughter all of a sudden came up with this idea, we thought, well, that'd be different, and that'd definitely be getting out of the boat. And so we made that journey, and we completed that journey 15 years ago on July 3rd. And so it's been a real blessing to our family to have done that. But the reason I went to Vanderbilt was that I wanted to be able to stay in town and be close to my wife's mother. She's our only living parent, and she's very independent, doing quite well, but we wanted to be able to stay in town. So I value what Andy Connolly does, and I'll be honest and tell you, I really miss full-time ministry, and Lord willing, I hope that I can combine my education at some point in the future when the time is right, and I hope I can do more medical mission work and then work more closely with an institution or a church in more of a ministry role than what I'm doing now. Because I spend about 70 hours a week doing business development for the healthcare practice, but I realize now what a blessing it was to be able to work 60 or 70 hours a week in ministry. And I pray that the Lord will open that door again at some point. But what I do causes me to think about end of life a lot. I often am having conversations with people about transitioning to hospice and what that means for them. I am meeting a lot of family members that have a lot of questions about why this illness or when will it progress in the way that it might most commonly does, and what will that be like for their family member. And so what we're going to talk about tonight, I think, has a real importance in our lives. I'm wondering if there's anyone here tonight that is a quilter. Do we have anyone that quilts? Okay, so we've got a few hands going up. I got to know a lady by the name of Karen Combs a few years back, and Karen Combs married to one of the elders at the Graymere Church of Christ down in Columbia, and Karen has written a number of books on quilting that you might find or see in quilt shops. I grew up with parents that were from a very little place in West Virginia. The mail route was Hicks, H-I-X, not H-I-C-K-S, but we could probably as a family take on that Hicks, H-I-C-K-S title proudly. One leg shorter than the other because of the hills that you walk on. And I tell my wife at night that I'm going to go brush my tooth before I go to bed. But they grew up on a hillside in southern West Virginia. And so we, as children, not only from my mother and dad's side of the family, but also from my wife's side of the family, we've got a couple of quilts that go back in the family that have been passed down to us. And so you may have something like that that you really value, that you have that's been passed down to you. A lot of my work is windshield time, you know, driving through the state of Tennessee, you know, from the Tri-Cities and Chattanooga, Knoxville area all the way over to Memphis. And so I go by a lot of places that sell quilts. And I see quilt kind of graphics on barns at some places, you know, as I drive across the country. Had a phone call one day and was asked to go by a lady's house. I had told that she had expired at home. And this was when I was preaching at the Wingate Church of Christ in Nashville. And I went to the house, and her grandson would always stop by on his way home from school. And he was on the front porch, and inside through the front window, we could see his mother sitting in what must have been a favorite chair. And she was in front of her quilting rack, and she had passed away while she was quilting. And if you have that type of talent to do that type of thing, I saw a story on the news last night about a lady in Ohio that has made 2,000 hats for newborns that they wear home after their birth. And she says she spends about 4 hours on each hat. And she's in her 90s and lives at a skilled nursing facility now, close to the hospital. But I quickly did the math, you know, thinking 80,000 hours making those hats. And so some of you may have spent that much time quilting. You know, when you go home and you have a chance to have a reunion, you might end up talking about family that makes quilts and what they do and who has what, you know, as the years pass. My daughter recently hosted her father-in-law's side of the family for a family reunion down in the Knoxville area. And so you get together and you talk about things like that, maybe talk about the home cooking or, you know, fun times you had. They actually read a lot of Christmas letters that the family had sent out through the years and enjoyed reminiscing with each other. But in addition to our biological families, we are members of the Lord's church, and we belong to an even greater family when we think about God's family. And what a blessing it is to be a part of His family, because in our Heavenly Father's house, He invites us in and welcomes us with open arms of unconditional love. And when you think about that, and you think about that's true globally, it's a great variety of people from all corners of the world that He brings together as brothers and sisters in His family. He's the Father, and Jesus Christ is our brother. And I read once where someone compared God's family to the diversity that you see in a handmade patchwork quilt, a beautiful piece of art that's made of many different pieces. And you can go back historically and read about how they didn't want to waste anything when people first came to America, and how quilts were made from scraps of material that they wouldn't discard or throw away. And there's a very rich history to all of that. And when you think about that, the material was scarce. Quilt makers quickly adapted by using leftover dressmaking scraps and maybe even the best parts of worn clothing in order to be able to make these quilts as is. And so women even created a design that at one time, and may still be, known as crazy work, to utilize odd shapes and different types of material to make a quilt. But some way they would have the talent to take irregular edges and to shape them and to make them and to trim them in a way that they could join them together as is. And when you think about it, that's what God does with us. We come to Him from a variety of backgrounds, and we come to Him as we are. And because of His great love and mercy and grace, as we repent of our sins, He's willing to take us in to His family when we express our faith and when we're baptized, and He adds us into His family. God's not looking for perfect people. The scraps that He uses and brings into His family, into His patchwork quilt, are diverse. I talk to people sometimes and they say, I've grown up in the church. I've always been in the church. I talk to others who come from a background that later in life they come into the Lord's family. And that's my family background. My grandfather had Catholic roots. A preacher used to go up and preach at this little white church building, the Shockley Hill Church of Christ, as it's known now, but it used to be circuit preachers. And so you might have a preacher from one faith speak on one Sunday, another faith on another Sunday, but my wife, or my mother, had a favorite preacher that would go out and preach. And he studied with my grandfather and baptized him at a certain time, and also baptized my mother. And his name was Freddie Dinkler, and Brother Dinkler preached for a long time in Beckley, West Virginia. And he was my mother's favorite preacher. There's another young man that used to go to her congregation and preach, and she thought he had the most beautiful eyes, and so I think he was her second favorite, and I was on down on the list somewhere. But I was at a men's retreat where I spoke recently, and I went by a table of books that were for sale, and Freddie Dinkler's name jumped off of the front of a book. And I thought, my, that's my mom's favorite preacher. And I picked up the book and started flipping through it, and all of a sudden my mother's name jumped off of one of the pages in the book. And he told the story about how he had baptized my papa and how he baptized my mother and how now I was preaching in Nashville, Tennessee. And I didn't even know Brother Dinkler knew my name. And I learned recently that he has passed away not too long ago. But it's interesting how God uses different people in different settings to bring us into His family. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God has carefully chosen each of us, and He stitches us in to His family as a piece of His handmade patchwork quilt. There are many pieces, but there's one design for the Lord's church. And by definition, patchwork quilting is the art of joining pieces of material together to form a design. You may use squares of material or rectangles or triangles and put them together in kaleidoscopes of color when you're making a quilt. But when you think about people that are here tonight, each of us has a different story. There's a different fabric to our lives. And the Lord has worked in our lives, and He brings us together out of that diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." And that's what God does in such a wonderful way. It's not just uniformity, it's diversity. And you look at God's handiwork, it's so in nature. When you look around, there's so much diversity that surrounds us in the flora and the fauna and all the beauty that we see in this earth. And F.F. Bruce once wrote, he said, "It's so in grace too, and nowhere more so than in the Christian community." He said, "Here are many men and women with the most diverse kinds of parentage and environment and temperament and capacity. And God in His grace is able to bring us all together into one church. And He stitches us together in love." One author I read said you could look at those wooden pieces of the frame on which quilts are made and sewn together. And he said maybe those wooden fragments or parts of that frame could remind you of the cross, of pieces of wood that were joined together on which our Savior died in order to bring us into His family. And if we look at quilts and how well they're made, you can look at those stitches and you can think about a person making that quilt for someone they loved. And you can think about each of those stitches being a part of that expression of love. I saw a lady coming into the Voltee Church of Christ years ago, and I rushed to open the door for her. Her arms were full. And she said, "Can I show you something?" I said, "Well, sure." And she took me down to the hallway in my office, and she put the bag down on a table. And then she turned it to the side and very gently pulled out the contents of the bag. And she had a grandson that was graduating from high school. And she had taken different sports jerseys that he had worn through the years, and out of that had told his life story in sports through a quilt that she had made especially for him that he could take with him to college. And I imagine that that is a prized possession for him. Now, quilters will have a template in mind when they start, like this lady did for her grandson. And you got to think about God's design and how He created man and women in His own image. And in the image of God, He created them, male and female. And He created them so that He could have a special relationship with them. From the very beginning, God wanted to have this intimate relationship. He wanted to be tied together with people that would join His family. And He even thought of that before He created the heavens and the earth, because it was in eternity that He made the decision that He would send His Son. And Paul writes about that to the Ephesians and talks about how He predestined, how He made that choice that He would send His Son to die for each of us so that we might have an opportunity to be a part of His quilt. And so there are people, and you may see this sometimes on Antiques Roadshow, that will bring in an old quilt from an old period of time and ask them to evaluate it and place a value on it. But if you've had a loved one that's made a special gift like that to you, the value that you have for that quilt is probably far exceeds any monetary value that someone can put on it. And if you're part of God's handmade quilt, I just can't even begin to think of a way to express the value spiritually that God has placed on you. Scripture talks about God's love and what He does for us through His Son, and how He's there to help us in every aspect of our lives, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, that if we're tempted, that He's there to provide a way of escape. If we have an opportunity to try to talk to someone, Matthew 18, to help restore them in the right relationship with God, He says, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name and doing a work like that, there I'm with them always." When Jesus told His disciples, "I want you to go out and take the gospel to all of creation and preach and teach people how to come to Me and to know Me," He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." God doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't equip us to do. And He's right there with us all along the way. So if we've been stitched into the fabric of His family, What a great blessing that is, and no wonder we can sing the song, "What a Fellowship." And we can exclaim that and praise God for knitting us into that type of family. I could go to my granny grand's house, as we called her, my dad's mother. My dad's father died when my father was 13, and his dad was in his early 50s. And Dad would tell stories about growing up in that little house on the side of a hill in West Virginia, and said when it came a big snow that he would awaken with a layer of snow on top of his quilt. And there might have been two or three children in that bed, you know, awakening that way with the snow. And as a child, when I would go and see that house, you know, at first, you know, you think, oh yeah, you walked up a hill, you know, 8 miles both ways to get to school and get home, and all these types of stories you'd hear them tell. But you go to Dad's house, and there were cracks in the walls to where the snow could blow in. He grew up very humbly in the family that was his family of origin. But those quilts in that house provided warmth. And you think about the warmth that we share in God's family and what binds us together and the love that we share, the way we help each other on our journey toward heaven. And we encourage each other all the more when we come together like this as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So the Hebrews author doesn't just say don't forsake the assembly, but he says, boy, you've got a golden opportunity to help each other get to heaven. When we were riding our bikes across America, we stopped one day in a little park in the middle of Oregon. The little community was called John Day. And to our knowledge, there wasn't a church in John Day, a Church of Christ in John Day. And I picked up a book, and I had overlooked the entry in the book of Churches of Christ in the United States. And so we threw everything together on that Sunday morning real quickly and ran down to the church. And when we walked in, they were in a storefront, and there was an older man that was teaching Bible class, and he was against this far wall. And there were two older ladies that were there, and they were sitting clear across the room against the other far wall. And I told my wife, I said, well, we're at a Church of Christ, you know. But we walked in with our twins, and we more than doubled the attendance. And he asked my son and I if we would help some in worship, but he still preached that morning. And I have not forgotten what he said. In the middle of his lesson, he said, we're small in number, but we're doing everything we can to help each other get to heaven. And I thought, what a wonderful statement, what a wonderful goal that we have, opportunity we have, privilege that we have, responsibility that we have to help each other get to heaven. And that's why the fellowship that we share in Christ is so precious. But I told Andy that tonight I wanted to talk about when the roll is called. Now, I was in Nigeria in 1998, thought I was going over there to help teach and preach, and Dr. Henry Ferrer from the Lebanon and Carthage area of Tennessee was in charge of that trip. He had helped start that Nigerian Christian hospital many years before, first with a little clinic, and then it had grown to the point where at that time they were seeing and helping about 30,000 people a year. So he asked me if I'd go with him, and I said, sure, I'd love to. And I went over again thinking I was going to teach or preach. And I walked in the first day, an English doctor, Bob Whitaker, was the chief medical officer there, and he was touring me, and he said, we're going to go into the operating theater. And when he opened the door, I was expecting something like you'd see down at Centennial Medical Center, but it was a little kind of kitchenette area and then a doorway that was open, and there were two tables and there were two surgeries going on. And he just kind of hollered across the room. He said, Dr. Ferrer, Gary's here. And Dr. Ferrer said, are you squeamish? And I said, I don't think so. And he turned around, and he had just removed a thyroid gland with a goiter on it. And he put it right in my face. And I'm sure my eyes got as big as silver dollars, but I didn't faint. And he kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, I guess you're not squeamish. And he turned around and finished his surgery. Next thing I knew, I had a pair of scrubs thrown to me, and instead of being there to teach and preach, I was holding body parts and holding incisions open and just doing whatever he told me to do, assisting in surgery for the rest of the time, basically, that I was there. But one morning he told me, Bob Whitaker grabbed me and said, tomorrow morning I'm going to come get you. And I don't remember if it was 4:30 in the morning or 5. And he said, we're going to walk out into the bush and we're going to go visit a church. And so Bob was just really excited, the moon shining and maybe the sun starting to come up, and we're walking through these fields to go out in the bush, and he's just excited about going to worship and talking about that, and I'm looking at the ground for vipers, you know, and not make sure I don't step on a snake on the way out there. But we get out to this little village, and there he is, an assembly area that they had built and constructed. And they were having a full-blown worship service in the morning. And the man stood up and he preached for quite a while. And when he finished, he looked at Bob and he said, you've got a guest today. And Bob stood up and told him who I was. And he said, brother, come on up here and preach a lesson. And I got up and did something brief, but I couldn't believe after the length of the sermon, they wanted another sermon that morning. But after I had finished and we had finished singing, we sat down. One of the men got up and actually took roll of who was there and who was not. Read through every name of someone he couldn't see, wondered if they were sitting behind someone, he couldn't see him, whatever. Took roll, and I thought, man, if I went back home to America and I started doing that, you know, how many members would we lose, you know, in one Sunday? But this group of Christians were meeting every day. You read in Acts 2 about how they assembled together daily and met together daily. They were meeting together every day and they were taking roll. And so usually we sing about when the roll is called up yonder. But tonight I want you to think for just a moment about when the roll is called down here. And I want you to think about the precious people that God has put in your life that has helped you in a variety of ways. There's some people here from the Hermitage Church of Christ, and Gene Helton was a member of the Hermitage Church of Christ for years, passed away recently, and I was able to go down to Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, or just south of Lawrenceburg, to, and maybe in Loretto, to attend his funeral service. Had either 6 or 7 grown children at the service, and they all spoke about their father. I got there a couple minutes late while the oldest child was speaking. And I listened then to them just go right down the row and speak about their father. And I thought about Gene's influence in my life, in his children's life, but I learned a lot more about how God had worked through him through the years. And one of the children stood up and said that his daddy called him all in the kitchen one day and he said, look, we're going to go to Ohio. And he said, we're going to go there. I found out where my father's living. We're going to go see my dad. And his father had abandoned him as when he was young. And Gene was concerned about his father's relationship with the Lord. Took the whole family. They drove to Ohio, went up, knocked on the door, and the child that was speaking about his father said, if it wasn't for just a little bit of difference in weight, you would have thought you were looking right at my dad. And not only, to tell the story quickly, did he reinitiate a relationship with his dad, sometime later his dad called and said, my health is really changing. Can I come and stay with you? And he took his father back in to his home to care for his father. And the children talked about how their father taught them, not only by what he said, but by what he lived, about the grace of God. So I don't know tonight who you would think about. I think there's a passage in the Bible that we skip over a lot of times, Romans chapter 16. We're known for saying, you know, and quoting it because it says in the midst of that chapter that the churches of Christ salute you. You know, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And we used to have placards or you know, sticky signs, bumper stickers we'd put on our cars, you know, that type thing. But a lot of times we just jump over it because it's just a list of names, we think. But when you get to Romans chapter 16, and we don't have a lot of time left, but I'll just point out a few things to you. Paul begins by commending Phoebe, who he says is a sister, and he goes on to say that she is a very special servant of the Lord. There are a lot of biblical theologians today that would tell you Paul was anti-woman. But when you read Scripture closely, he was anything but anti-woman. Then you get to the next couple of verses, and he talks about, I want you to commend and greet Priscilla and Aquila. And he says they were his helpers in Jesus Christ. And he basically says they put their neck on the line for me. And he talks about how they worked together and what a blessing it was to know them. And he says, and even now the church meets in their home. And if you go to Rome, Italy today, they will actually take you to a place where they say this is where Aquila and Priscilla's home was located. But he goes on down through and he mentions several people by name, and had he not done this, we wouldn't know them from biblical history. But it's interesting as he goes down through here and he talks about Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are rare or who are of note among the apostles, and he says, who also were in Christ before me. We think about Paul and think about what a strong servant of the Lord he was, and here he's praising people that were in the Lord before he was, and talking about what a blessing they were and how they were fellow prisoners with him in his ministry. He mentions people that are thought to be slaves. And when he talks about these people that are thought to have been slaves, it's possible that they were converted while they were working as slaves in a Roman aristocrat's home. And so he's mentioning people that would come from what we might say the lower levels of society, and he's mentioning people by name that are of the upper levels of society. He says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. And he talks about these two women and how they worked, you know, to the point of exhaustion for the Lord's church. Many people think that they were twins. I'm the dad of twins, and now I have a set of identical grandboys that are twins, 14 months old. Their names literally would say dainty and delicate. But he says these two ladies worked tirelessly for the Lord, dainty and delicate, doing all they could. And then he talks about salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and the translation out of your pew Bible says, and his mother and mine. Rufus is thought by many biblical scholars to be the son of Simon of Cyrene. And so his daddy possibly carried the cross of Jesus. He came to a deep faith in the Lord and is recognized and noted by Paul here. But here he says his mother was also a mother to me. My mom's gone now. She died at a young age with a cancer that metastasized. Was 58 years old. And I miss her. She's been gone since 1991. Some of the people from Hermitage here tonight might remember Bobby Wilson or Celia Bird that were secretaries at the church. And I was young when I went to work at the Hermitage Church in 1981, but they just took me in like I was their own child. And through the years, I've had a number of ladies at church that if they were here tonight, they'd probably tell you in one way or another, they raised me. And I'm so glad God put someone like that in my life. Gene Shivner, the elder in the church on the east side of Columbus, Ohio, when I moved there in between my junior and senior year, my parents weren't going to church any longer. I started going to worship by myself, and Gene just took me in, and next thing I knew, he'd call me at 10 o'clock at night, and he'd say, "You up?" And I said, "Well, no," and he said, "Well, get up." And I said, "What's up?" And he said, "I'm going down to Ohio State University. We've got someone that's been admitted to ICU, and I want you to go with me." He taught me how to hospital visit. He'd call me and he'd say, "You up?" And I'd say, "No, sir." And he'd say, "Well, get up." And he'd come by and pick me up, and we'd go out further east from Columbus, Ohio, to a little rundown hotel where someone had called and asked for some assistance from the church. And There were times he didn't feel comfortable giving them the church's money, but he would take out his own wallet and he would give them his money. And boy, did he show me an example of benevolence. He was a realtor. Some years were good, some years were lean. But he would decide before the year began what he was going to give to the Lord in the coming year. And regardless if it was a lean year or a great year, he would meet that commitment some way in what he gave to the Lord. And he taught me about giving. Junior Davis was a very humble man when I was baptized at 13, walking to church by myself. And Junior was the one that got me up preaching. He taught me how to memorize scripture. Made a wonderful impact in my life. And I'm hoping by mentioning just a few names that you can think of several people God has put in your life that have influenced you powerfully. And what I hope is that when you think about God's patchwork quilt designed family of God, that you can think of a lot of people whose names that you can call on your roll that have influenced you in such a way that you want to be here on a Wednesday night and you want to study and you want to praise God and you want to go to heaven. Been to some family reunions that were really neat. Had over 50 first cousins. But boy, what a wonderful thing it'll be to get to heaven and to see my in-laws, my father-in-law, my grandmother and granddaddy on my wife's side of the family, to see my pawpaw and my mamaw, to see my father, to see my mother, and to see all those people that God has used to shape my life. When the roll's called down here, who comes to your mind? Maybe who could you go home tonight and send them an email or say something on Facebook or give them a call and thank them for their influence in your life? Let them know how special they are and how God has used them on your journey toward heaven. Let's end with a prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we could be here tonight, thankful that we can study your word, thankful for what you revealed to us, even in passages that might not look like they're that significant, but you don't waste verbiage in your text. And we're so grateful, Father, for how you encourage us. And we look forward to the time when the roll is called up yonder, and we want to be on that roll. But Father, we also are grateful for when the roll is called down here and all the people that we can thank you for that have influenced us and have helped us on our spiritual journey. Father, we praise you for that, and we thank you for this opportunity to study together. In Jesus' name, amen.